So I'd like to start this with our scripture reading for the day, which will be Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. In this passage, Matthew explains that Isaiah 9:2 is a messianic prediction, one that describes the Messiah as a great light. We're going to see that show up in our sermon later. It's one that relates the Messiah to Galilee. After this allusion to Isaiah, Matthew shows Jesus starting his ministry in Galilee, calling Simon and Andrew, James and John, then proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom throughout all Galilee. This idea of the Messiah being connected and described as light and salvation was something also reflected by Simeon, probably referring to Isaiah 42:9 or 49:6. In Luke 2:29 it says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." In Isaiah 42:6 it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness." In Isaiah 49:6 he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God's servant raises up tribes of Jacob, brings back the preserved of Israel, a light for the nations, God's salvation for all. The point of all this, before we get into the sermon, is that there's a connection in Isaiah and recognized in Matthew and also in Luke by Simeon to the description of the Messiah being a light and connected to salvation. So we're going to see that show up in the sermon. And just wanted to explain some of those connections before we get into it. So at this point, let's get into the sermon. This will be reading. First of all, this will be from John chapter 1, 1 through 11. And I'd like to start by, I think it's 1 through 18, by reading the passage. So this is the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's Son. He has made him known." So let's start with a little quiz here. Who was the human author of the Gospel according to John? As we know, that would be John, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel. Who is John? John was a fisherman, brother of James, both being sons of Zebedee. They were minding their business, mending their nets in their boat with their father on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus called the brothers to follow him. Jesus had left Nazareth, which is in the land of Zebulun, and come to Capernaum, which is a city on the Sea of Galilee in the land of Naphtali. As we've read Matthew says that Jesus coming to Capernaum fulfills what Isaiah said in chapters 9, 1 through 2. Isaiah indicates Zebulun and Naphtali are lands that Yahweh had brought into contempt for the Israelites' unfaithfulness. But now a land he makes glorious, this land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah foretells that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, a light has shone on them. James and John, mending nets near Capernaum, were part of the people dwelling in the region and dwelling in the shadow of death. And on them a light dawned as foretold in Isaiah. The light dawned when they heard Jesus calling them, and the light shone on them. They left their boat and their father to follow Jesus. John followed Jesus through Jesus' earthly ministry, hearing Jesus' preaching and teaching. He prayed with him, being sent out as an apostle by Jesus to the lost sheep of Israel, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out demons while proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John lived with and dwelt with Jesus during this time, roughly 3 years. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain, Jesus' face shining like the sun, his clothes white as light, with Moses and Elijah, two of Yahweh's prophets from the past, present with Jesus. He heard God's voice from the clouds proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He saw Jesus crucified, and later saw Jesus' empty tomb, and then the resurrected Jesus and the ascending Jesus. He heard Jesus' command to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that is what John, initially a fisherman, now having received the Holy Spirit, began to do. He does this by writing about the promise of life through Jesus in what we call the Gospel according to John. John's purpose in writing is stated in John 20, verse 31, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have eternal life. It is John's desire that all people have eternal life through Jesus the Christ, God's Messiah. John is a book about how you may have eternal life, about believing, and he starts it off with a bang, a big bang, with the words, "In the beginning." John, a fisherman, uneducated, not trained in the literary art of writing, but trained by Jesus and inspired by the Holy Spirit, puts together words that rock the world, that stirs the imagination back to the beginning of time, words that provoke thought while providing answers. Three words, "in the beginning." It was two words in the original Greek, enarche. In the beginning, John, a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew, he declares that he is going back to Moses, to Genesis, to the creation account for what he is about to say. Just as the Spirit inspired Moses to start his first book of the Pentateuch, Genesis, with "in the beginning," the Spirit inspired John to start with "in the beginning," thus linking John's current writing to what Moses wrote before in Genesis. He says that what I'm about to say is linked to what has been said before, that it is inherently Jewish, but more than that, it is inherently from God to men, both Jew and Gentile. What he is about to say is something old. John takes us on a journey. The journey is a literary journey. To the Hebrew reader, John takes the reader back to the Hebrew scriptures, to the writing of Moses, to the first book, Genesis, to the very beginning of Genesis. John takes the reader to God's explanation of creation and all that follows. The creation of heaven and earth, the stars, the moon, water, and life, all life, plants, animals, and man. A creation that was good, even very good. At the same time, he takes us to man's rebellion, which resulted in death, and God's promised grace in providing a savior for that rebellion, a seed that would crush the devil. John continues with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Going back to the Moses original in Genesis, after "in the beginning," the next word is God. In the beginning, God. But here John says, "In the beginning was the Word." We expect then that John is linking the Word to God, that the Word is God. And sure enough, that's what John goes on to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John both surprises the reader and yet confirms expectations. He both deviates from the original and yet stays faithful to the original. He deviates in that he gives us more detail about God. There is a Word that was in the beginning. There is a Word that was both with God and was God. And in that the Word was God, John stays faithful to the original. He is talking about something old, and yet there is something new to understand about that something old. Moses and God in Genesis, went on to say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John continues with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This word is personalized. It is described by the pronouns he and him. This word pre-existed the creation. This word created all things that were made. This word was with God and was God. Can you see God revealing more than he had revealed before through John, and yet consistent with what he had revealed before? God created the heavens and the earth. This word is both separate from God, and yet God was God. excuse me, this word is both separate from God and yet God. He was God. This something new must have been a difficult concept for a Hebrew steeped in one God theology. Deuteronomy 4:35 says that you might know that Yahweh, He is God. There is no other beside Him. Deuteronomy 4:39, Yahweh, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is no other. This word is God. This word is Yahweh. And yet this word was with God. John doesn't spend time telling us how this word can be with God and be God. He just states it as fact. But what is this word? And who is this word? So I'll give you a spoiler alert here. We're going to announce some things that John doesn't announce till later. But let's start with this, who is this word? In John 1:14, this word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember that John had dwelt with Jesus for over 3 years in a ministry. In John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, Jesus God's Messiah. This is John announcing that this word is Jesus Christ. The whole subject of John's gospel, the gospel according to John, is about Jesus. Jesus is declaring that this word is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who was promised in Genesis. What is the word? Well, a word is an expression. By words, we articulate or express our thoughts. One of the best examples I could think of here is to think of a parent with a child. A child who is very exasperated and fairly frustrated and uttering a lot of sounds, but no words. And as a parent, you want to help them out. You want to find out what's going on with them. And so you say, can we use your words? Trying to get an understanding of what the child is experiencing. Words help that understanding. This word, that is God expressing himself in audible or written terms that we might understand him. What a beautiful concept that God wants to be understood. The word of God is his thought, uttered so that man can understand him. This word, then, would be consistent with who God is as God expresses himself. This word, the word of God in the Old Testament, would then be consistent with this word in John's gospel. And we can learn about this word by looking at the word of God in the Old Testament. If we examine the Word of God in the Old Testament, we find that the Word of God does a number of things where God communicates. God, among other things, communicates His commands. God communicates His promises. He talks about things that God will do. Talks about God's covenants, God's law. Talks about the joy associated with God. So it does a lot of things, communicates a lot of things, but two things that the Word of God does that are very relevant to these verses in the Gospel according to John are that the Word is involved in creation and that the Word also reveals God. First, let's talk about creation. 8 times in Genesis, God spoke words of His intentions of creation, and 8 times those words came to be. God would say something like, let there be. And then we read that, and it was so. Or he would say, or let there be. And then we're told, and there was. Or let the waters, or let us make. And then we're told, and so God created. Psalms 33:6 describes it this way. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God's word was the agent of creation. And we've seen that John says, All things were made through him, the him referring back to the Word. And without him, the Word was not anything made that was made. In this, the Word was the agent of creation. The Word also reveals God. It helps to make him known. If we go back to 1 Samuel, Samuel was a young kid, didn't know God yet, and yet he was seeing visions while he was trying to sleep or dreams, and he would hear a voice, didn't know the Lord. And we're told in 1 Samuel 3:7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he's kind of confused as to what's going on. A few verses later, though, we're told that in 3:21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He made himself known to Samuel through the word of the Lord. This is the Lord, Yahweh, revealing himself, making himself known by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord makes God known. John continues by showing God revealing himself through the Word. John goes on to say, in him, and that's referring to the Word, in him, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. This is God revealing himself as life and as the source of life. In him was life. In who was life? In the Word was life. In God was life. Having first established the role of the Word in creation by saying all things were made through him, through the Word, John now focuses on another aspect of the Word, that being the Word of life. The Word of God expresses God, and that expression is life. So we have both the Word of God and the Word of life, the life that rescues us from death, from Satan's power, from the power of our sin. We can get a deeper understanding of this aspect of the Word from 1 John, also written by John, where John uses similar wording but expands on the Word of life. In 1 John 1:1, he says, what was, or what existed, from the beginning, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. From 1 John, we can see a number of things about the Word of life. The Word of life existed from the beginning. Just as John said in the Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Here he says, what was from the beginning. The Word of life, then, the life, the eternal life in 1 John, are all used interchangeably. So it's reasonable to believe that when John talks about it in his gospel, the Word, he's talking about the Word of life, leading to eternal life. 1 John tells us that this Word of life was manifested to us. It was a physical thing that had been seen, that had been heard, that had been touched. We're also told in 1 John that it was with the Father. The Word of life was with God. The same thing that we had heard about from John in the Gospel. 1 John also says that we proclaim this eternal life that we have seen and heard. And the Father's Son is Jesus Christ. This is God revealing himself as life, as a source of life, through the Word of life, who is manifested and revealed on this earth. We're One of the things we also find about in John's gospel is that the word of life is also tied to judgment. We kind of have this juxtaposition going on between life and death. Death on the judgment side, life being forgiven through grace. In John 5:25, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This life that God gives us is one that brings us out of death, the death of being condemned through judgment. John continues, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We've now come to John's purpose again. "Remember that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you may have eternal life." And here he is talking about life. He's not only talking about life, but he's talking about the light of men. We've seen that the light is a term used by Isaiah to indicate the Messiah. So he's taken us back to his original purpose of showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. In his opening words, John hasn't named who the Word is yet, but in "the Word was life, and the life was the light of men," John will later establish that the Word is Jesus, the Christ, God's Messiah, the one he promised in Genesis how he would provide a Savior for our rebellion, a seed that would crush the devil, giving us life, salvation. And even here, he is laying the groundwork that this Word is the Messiah. For now, John expands his description to the word of the Word to not just have life, but to be the light of men by alluding back to Isaiah 9:2, which closely precedes the messianic prediction of Isaiah 9:6-7 that we all know, "For a child is born to us." In 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." In Isaiah 49:6, it says of the Messiah, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And here John is saying, "In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John has tied together the Word, life, and light, and how this light shines in darkness and has victory in darkness. He's tied it together with a messianic prediction in Isaiah 9:2. This Word that gives life, that shines as a light, is the promised Messiah. And John will have you believe that this word is Jesus and is the Messiah, the Christ, and believing you may have eternal life. John continues with, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Now, we're going to get into some confusing discussions here because we have at least two Johns we're talking about. We have John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel according to John. And this John, the Apostle, is writing about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was quite famous at that time. The Jewish leaders were wondering who John the Baptist was, whether he was the Christ. And here, John the Apostle clearly states who John the Baptist wasn't and what he was. Start with what he was. John the Baptist was sent from God. He's part of God's plans. God sent him as a witness about this light, which is this word. John the Baptist described himself as a voice. The voice described and foretold in Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Basically, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist prepared the way for the word, for the light, the true light who was Jesus. How did he prepare the way? Well, God sent him as a witness that all might believe through him. There's that purpose of John, the apostle again, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life. John the Baptist came as a witness that all might believe. But we're also told what John wasn't. John was not the light. John was not the Word. John was not their creation. He was not the Creator. John was not the one through whom you could have life. John the Baptist was God's witness to the one who has life. Later in chapter 1, verse 29 through 34, John the Baptist witnesses that Jesus is the one through whom you could have life by believing he is the Christ. John the Apostle continues, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here we have more revelation about the Word, which is the light of man. This light is true. This light is for everyone. This light came into the world and entered the world. This light was then in the world, the very world he had made. The world, though the Word had made. And yet his reception was mixed. Most did not receive him. They rejected him. Yet some did receive him and believed in his name. And here we go. Here's John's purpose again. Believing in his name. Those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. He gave them life. And these children aren't children of God because of who they were, because of who their parents were, because they worked harder than others, or because someone vouched for them, but because God gave them the faith to believe in his name. John continues with, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only unique Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This Word became flesh. He became human. This Word that was with God, this Word that was God, this Word that made all things, is now human. Whoa. Incredible statement there. Way beyond my ability to comprehend. God becoming human. And this Word dwelt among us. Remember 1 John when he said, what was, what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. He dwelt among them. He revealed himself to them. Paul says pretty much the same thing in Philippians. but he uses different words. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Word dwelt among us to give us life through his death on the cross and his resurrection. This Word is the unique Son from the Father. This Word became flesh, became human. In verse 17, he states that this Word, this person in the flesh, is Jesus. And there's John's purpose again. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only unique Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This Word dwelt among us and showed us his glory. Glory is the only unique Son from the Father. A glory full of grace and truth. It's a fullness where we receive grace upon grace. Overwhelming, overflowing grace. Receiving what we don't deserve. John relates to something old. The law was given through Moses. But then he also talks about something new, how grace and truth came through the Word, who is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. We know that there is one God who is unseeable, yet he is knowable through Jesus. Jesus has made him known. Through this, we are told that no one has ever seen God. But the only God who is at the Father's side with God, he has made him known. The Word reveals the Father. The Word makes the Father known. Later on in the Gospel, John will tell you in chapter 14, verse 3 through 11, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. How did Jesus make him known? Through his life, through his words, through his actions. We know of a number of biblical stories where we see this. John relates about Nicodemus meeting Jesus at night. Jesus, at the time, was making the Father known. He made it clear that the Father wanted worshipers born of the Spirit, and that born of the Spirit they would have eternal life. Nicodemus learned of the Father's love in 3:16. We tend to forget that John 3:16, that we all know, is part of the discussion of Jesus and Nicodemus. In that discussion, Jesus tells Nicodemus and us of the Father's love for the world. And he describes it as a sacrificial love, a just love, and eternal love, Jesus showed the Father. Another story was Jesus at the well. The woman and the Samaritans were there and they saw Jesus. They saw the Father and believed. To the Samaritans who were despised by the Jews, yet here was Jesus showing them the Father, providing a light to them, and he stayed with them 2 days. It wasn't like, let me get in here and get out of here. No, he showed them the Father's love in wanting them to know salvation. He showed that the Father is spirit and seeks people to worship him in spirit and truth. He showed the Father providing a spring of living water that wells up within inside us to eternal life. We also saw the Father in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, how the Father provides blessing on those in need and poor in spirit. How we see the Father seeing through all our hypocrisies and exposing our hypocrisies and wanting us to behave and to believe in truth, not hypocritically. In the stories of Jesus' acts of healing, of having grace upon the woman who had bleeding for years, we saw the Father and the Father's compassion. In the story of Jesus' cleansing of the temple, we saw the purity of the Father. In Jesus' calling out the Pharisees for hypocrisy, we saw the Father. In Jesus' washing the disciples' feet, we saw the Father serving. In Jesus leaving a new commandment that we love one another, we saw the Father who is love. In Jesus dying on the cross, we saw the Father. Think about that for a few seconds. How do you see the Father in the cross? It's worthy of thinking about. In the resurrection, we see the Father, another one that is worthy of thinking, how the Father is involved in the resurrection and what that shows us about the Father. This word that dwelt among us, this word, this life that is the light of men, that shines out of darkness and takes away our sins, is Jesus, God's Messiah, God's Christ, long promised to show God's grace. Jesus has made the Father known. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of glory and grace and truth. And we receive this grace and truth through Jesus, God's Christ, God's Messiah. And believing this, we have life. We come out of the darkness. John tells us all this, that we may believe, and believing have eternal life. If you doubt this, consider these passages from the rest of John's Gospel. In John 3:15, he says, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice what John says here. This life is related to the wrath of God. This wrath of God is not something that will come upon us, but the wrath is already on us. It will remain on us. We are living in death. This life brings us out of that. In John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This light that shines helps us pass from death to life, a spiritual life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Not just a spiritual life now, but after we physically die, we will be raised up again on the last day. 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Incredible theology there, discussing at the same time physical and spiritual lives. Promising that we die if we die when we die physically, yet we shall live the resurrection. And yet those who live in him and believe in him never die. Do you believe this? 20:31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Switching up to John's later book in 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Same concept there, believe and have eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So in this, in John's message, he asks us to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, existed in the beginning. Believe that Jesus was with God. Believe that Jesus is God. That he is light shining in darkness, the Messiah. Believe that he is the word of eternal life, salvation, the Messiah. Jesus is the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ promised by God. And know that believing this, you may have eternal life. Believe because this is consistent with all God has told us in the past. Believe because God has revealed more about himself through Jesus, who has made the Father known. Believe because he gives eternal life. Believe and become a child of God, inheriting the riches of his glory. Do you believe?